The children's church at this time, and if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to open up to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 14 in Galatians chapter 2 this morning, and we're going to be taking a pause from our sermon series in the book of the Gospel of John that we've been walking through. We're going to be pausing that sermon series for today because today is Soul Care Sunday. So we're going to do something a little bit different today. And if that phrase is new to you, I'm just going to explain a little bit about what Soul Care Sundays are and why we have them. So whenever there's a fifth Sunday in a month, we have set those Sundays aside. Whenever there's a fifth Sunday, we've set those Sundays aside so that we can focus specifically on the soul care theme for the year. So as we approach a coming year, we are spending time in prayer and considering what would be a proper theme for us to focus on as a church for the year. And the soul care theme for this year that we opened with when Pastor Kendall preached at the very beginning of the year, the soul care theme for this year, for 2026, is anxiety. Anxiety, and that also includes the close relatives of anxiety, fear and worry, and what other kind of other emotions or feelings we might have that would kind of land in that category. But we're looking at anxiety and fear and worry in 2026. And so we set aside these fifth Sundays as Soul Care Sundays. And what we're doing is we're going to focus on a particular aspect today of our theme, but we are being intentional about making our way through the year to September. And so in September, we will set aside the entire month and we'll do a deeper dive into what God has to say about fear and worry and anxiety in the Bible. So that kind of helps you understand where we are today and why we're setting our sermon series in John aside. We're going to be focusing on our soul care theme today for Soul Care Sunday. And specifically today, we're going to be talking about when fear takes control. When fear takes control. So we're going to look a little bit in our passage about what fear is. We're going to look a little bit about how can we recognize fear or anxiety or worry when it comes up in our life. But the ultimate aim of the message today and my prayer for us today is that we will have a clear understanding of what to do when fear is taking over. How can we respond well? How can we respond with intentionality? How can we have a plan of response when we see worry or anxiety or fear taking over or taking control in our lives? So if you struggle with anxiety and worry, this message is for you today. If you would raise your hand and say, I know this is something that I struggle with, this is something that I'm always dealing with, this message, what God has for us in this passage, is for you. But I also, I'm confident that this message is for you today if you are human. Because the truth is, we all struggle and wrestle with fear and worry and anxiety. God addresses it a lot in Scripture, and we see examples of it all over the place in the Bible because we all deal with it. And so our passage in Galatians today is for all of us. And so it's also important for us to know as we come to this passage in Galatians, we need a little bit of background because we're just going to drop right into the middle of the book, right? And usually we would kind of be building the context as we go. But since we're dropping right into the middle of the book of Galatians, I want to make sure that we have some background, some context that we can lean on as we go through our passage today. So couple of things that's important to know. First of all, Paul wrote the book of Galatians to a group of churches that were located in an area called Galatia. So we know that, I just want us to know that this is a letter that Paul wrote. And one of the primary aim that Paul had when he wrote this letter was he was defending the truth that the gospel is this, salvation through faith in Christ alone. There is nothing that we can add or ever should try to add to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you want eternal life, if you want your sins to be forgiven, your eternal life, that salvation, your freedom True eternal freedom can only be found when you put your faith in Christ alone. This is the gospel truth that Paul was defending as he wrote this letter. And he was also showing as he was writing this letter that this promise of faith in Christ alone for salvation is true for all people. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what you've been through. It doesn't matter how highly or how poorly you think of yourself or anyone else. No matter who it is, no matter who you are, this promise of the gospel is true for you. There's nothing, God shows no partiality. God does not have different requirements for different people. And so that's part of what Paul is explaining as he's defending these gospel truths. And that's really important for us because the churches that he was writing to were made up of two primary people groups that we see come up in the Bible, the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Jews would have thought that they automatically had God's favor because God had spoken to them, God had chosen them in the Old Testament, he had sent his prophets to them, he had sent his words to them throughout the Old Testament. They had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as their fathers. These were Old Testament heroes. They were all from this lineage of the Jews. And so the Jews thought automatically they had some kind of favor with God because God had spoken to them through his prophets and through those that he had raised up in the Old Testament. The Gentiles, on the other hand, the way that the Jews viewed the Gentiles was anyone who's not a Jew, who's not in God's favor. And so this had developed into a massive chasm between the Jews and the Gentiles. So the Jews would look at the Gentiles and they would see them as unholy, unclean people. And so unholy and so unclean that it was against the rules for the Jews to eat with the Gentiles. If you ate with a Gentile, you would become unclean. You would become unholy and defiled. And so this is the context that Paul is writing his letter to, and he's showing that that's not true. In Christ, we are all united, and we are all made clean because Christ has died to bring us all, as Paul says in Ephesians, as one people to be reconciled to God. So though the Jews were being taught this from little on up, it was wrong. And so This is the background that Paul is writing this letter to. And as he's writing this letter, he includes an event in his letter that happened in a city called Antioch, and it happened involving Peter. Peter was one of the disciples of Jesus, and Peter and Paul were both promoters of the gospel. And so Paul references this event in his letter that he's looking back and he's saying, oh, and this took place. In Antioch, there was this thing that happened with Peter. Now, Peter was born and raised as a Jew, and he had been taught from little on up that the Gentiles were unclean and unholy. And so that was his childhood. That's how he was raised. But he realized God spoke to Peter in a dream. You can read about this in Acts chapter 10. God spoke to Peter in a dream, and he said, that is wrong. You are free in Jesus Christ to eat with the Gentiles. You're free to eat what they eat. You're free to fellowship with them. You're free to go into their homes. That was a big no-no. But you are free to be with the Gentiles because Christ has taken down this wall of hostility that has been built between Jews and Gentiles. And so in Acts chapter 10, God made this very clear to Peter that everyone is unified as one person in Christ, one group. And Peter got it. Peter understood that because he went and he shared the gospel in the home of a Gentile. And if you go into Acts 11, Peter actually defends this doctrine to other people, to other Jews, because they're wondering, how are you spending time with Gentiles? And Peter actually defends this doctrine that we are one in Christ and we are free to fellowship together no matter who it is. This offer of the gospel goes out to everyone. So that's Peter's background. And that brings us to this event that happens that Paul references in his letter to the churches of Galatia. This event that involved Peter. Starting in verse 11 of Galatians chapter 2, it says this: "But when Cephas," and Cephas is another name for Peter, "when Cephas," or Peter, "came to Antioch," Paul says, "I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." We'll just pause for a second. What Paul is saying here is that Peter did something very wrong. Paul was moved to confront Peter because, and when it says that he stood condemned, what Paul is saying is he was very clearly and severely in the wrong. He needed to be confronted by Paul. And then we get an explanation of what happened. Paul says, the reason I had to confront Peter, the reason he was clearly and severely wrong, was because before these men came from James, now I'm gonna pause again and give us a little bit of context here. The men from James would be Jews from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was like the epicenter of the Jewish religion. And when the church started to grow, there was this mix of Jews and Christians in Jerusalem. That's where James was one of the pillars of the faith, of the church, was in Jerusalem. So these Jews come from Jerusalem. They come from James, and they come to Antioch. And Paul says, before these Jews came to Antioch, Peter was there, and what was he doing? He was eating with the Gentiles. This is what Peter knew was right. He knew it was good. He knew he was free to eat with the Gentiles. So he was doing that. He was eating with the Gentiles. But when these men from James came to Antioch, Peter drew back and he separated himself from the Gentiles, fearing the circumcision party. The circumcision party is another way to describe these Jews that came from Jerusalem or came from James. And because these men were coming from James and they're described as a circumcision party, it's not really clear if they were Jewish Christians or if they were Orthodox Jews or what their background was, but we do know this. Peter was aware that these men that came from James highly valued Jewish tradition. It was a high priority of theirs. And Peter knew that. So when they came to Antioch, Peter saw these people and he became very self-conscious. He realized that what he was doing was not what they would accept, or that they would possibly have some sort of judgment towards him or think poorly of him. Whatever it was, we don't know. We'll look at that a little bit more as we get into the message here. But Peter became very self-conscious. And so he separated himself like he was taught to do in his childhood. He separated himself from the Gentiles. And it says in verse 13, the rest of the Jews that were there with Peter and with Paul acted hypocritically along with Peter. So that even Barnabas, another one of the pillars of the faith, was led astray by their hypocrisy. And so Paul actually confronts Peter. He says, when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, meaning this is out of line with the truth of the gospel that Peter already knows. Paul says, I said to Cephas, or Peter, before them all, if you are a Jew, but you live like a Gentile and not a Jew, how can you then force the Gentiles to live like the Jews? Now, the main point of this passage in the context of Galatians that Paul is making is that it was wrong. It was absolutely wrong for Peter to pull back in fear. This action that Peter did contradicted the truth that the gospel unites all people in Christ. What Peter did communicated that God does show partiality, that God does see some people as different or some people as less than, and that's not true. And so that's the reason that Paul was moved to confront Peter, because this was a contradiction of gospel truth. And what I want to focus on today is, why did Peter do that? And what could he have done instead? What could Peter have done that wouldn't have led to this sinful pulling back and even leading others astray? And the first thing that we need to know as we look at this is that we all experience fear in life. There is a kind of fear in our lives that we all experience. John Flavel was a Puritan and theologian from the 1600s, and he wrote a book on fear, and he calls this fear that we all experience natural fear. I like that because that's what it is. It's natural to us. We all experience it. This natural fear that we all experience is the fear or the awareness that comes up when there's danger or difficulty or trouble ahead. This fear, we need it. It helps us understand when there's something coming up that we need to address. And the truth is that in this life, there are things that we all care about. And that's a good thing. That's something that God has designed for us. We care about our families. We care about our friends. We care about things that are important to us. We care about things that we enjoy, that God has given us to enjoy. We all have responsibilities that God has given us. We all have responsibilities to take care of each other, to serve each other, to steward, to take care of the things that God has given us. God has also given us the responsibility to shine as lights in this dark world. So we are to be in whatever roles that God has given us in this life. We are called to be ambassadors for the gospel. We're called to be involved in the advancement of the kingdom, whether that means pouring into your spouse, pouring into your family, pouring into your church, pouring into your community. These are all things that God has given us to be involved in and to be responsible for and to be caring about, to be having real valid concerns about. By God's design, these are good things that we value in this life. At the same time, though, there are dangers and challenges that threaten these very things that we are called to be taking care of. And natural fear allows us to see the dangers in life that threaten the things that we care about. So natural fear is very important for us. It would be foolish for us to just walk through life as though there were no threats or no dangers to the things that we care about. That would actually be poor stewardship and not respecting the roles that God has given us. So we need natural fear so that we can perceive the dangers and then respond to those dangers in a way that is appropriate, whether it means protection or navigating around things that are dangerous or walking with people through things that are dangerous, whatever it is, natural fear allows us to respond to the dangers and challenges and troubles of life in a proper way. But sometimes the things that we're called to care about, the things that are valid concerns, sometimes the cares and concerns of life that started out as good intentions, valid intentions, God-given things to do, sometimes these cares and concerns can start to overtake us. Sometimes the things that we value can start to grab hold of our hearts and grab hold of our minds in a way that they start to take over. Sometimes the things that we are called to be valuing and caring for and be concerned with, sometimes they can begin to take up all of our focus and all of our attention. And when that happens, fear can start to take control in our lives. It moves from natural fear to sinful fear. We just spent some time down in Arizona in the Phoenix area, and so this picture is fresh in my mind. I hope this kind of helps us picture what can happen when fear starts to take control. If you're familiar with that area, if you're familiar with Arizona, there are miles and miles and miles of desert wilderness, and it's not smooth desert. It's rocky. There are hills. There are shrubs everywhere. There are ravines. I would say ditches, but they're bigger than ditches. It's a dangerous place. You would never drive a car off the road into that wilderness. You would find yourself, if you did that, if you tried to take a car off the road into the wilderness, the desert in Arizona, you would find yourself banged up, broken down, confused. You would find yourself probably hung up on some rock somewhere or stuck down in a ravine somewhere. It would be foolish. to take your car off the road out into that chaos of wilderness and try to navigate through that. And here's the thing. Sometimes it can feel like we're driving through life and fear takes control of the steering wheel and drives us out into a wilderness of confusion and chaos. Out into a wilderness where fear and anxiety and worry become the things that are beating us up and controlling the way we think, controlling the way we talk, controlling the way we act, where we can find ourselves being bounced around all over the place, up and down and up against things and stuck or lost or confused because we're bouncing through this wilderness where fear and anxiety and worry have control of our minds and our hearts. Sometimes this can be a sudden thing that happens. We're going along in life, things might seem like they're going okay, and then suddenly, out of nowhere, something lands on our lap that we are not ready for. And it's like fear reaches over and takes the steering wheel and just rips us out into the wilderness. And we go crashing into the chaos. We go crashing into the confusion, crashing into the bumps, crashing into the ravines that are out in that wilderness. And you've probably been there, where something landed on your lap that you were not expecting, and immediately fear had control. You could feel that rising up inside. That's when fear takes control in a sudden way. But it's also possible that fear taking control can be more gradual. We might not know it. We might not perceive it right away. We might not see it right away. We might be going along and suddenly we realize, what am I doing out here? Somehow I've ended up in a place where fear and worry and anxiety seem to be controlling the way I'm thinking about life. We might not know how we got there. We may have been there for a long time and just now realized it, because sometimes it can be more gradual. And suddenly we realize, or over time we realize, fear and worry and anxiety are having more control in my life than I thought. In our passage today, Peter experienced this fear taking control. He knows the gospel. He knows the promises of the gospel. He knows that in Christ, Jews and Gentiles are free to eat together because in Christ, all of our sins are forgiven. Peter knew this. But when the situation changed, Peter responded in a way that shows that fear had control. Now, as a side note, we can find some relief here knowing that we are not alone in our fears. If you struggle with fear or anxiety, or if you find yourself being controlled by worry, you're not alone. Peter, a disciple of Jesus Christ, who saw the miracles that Christ performed, who had God speak to him audibly in a dream, still wrestled with fear. And so you can know, you can find relief that you are not alone. And maybe we can also find some relief that, unlike Peter, our weak moments aren't recorded in the Bible for all to learn from. But we can learn from Peter. He feels fear, and we don't know if this was when Peter saw these men coming from Jerusalem. We don't know if this was a sudden drawback where maybe he looked up and he saw people and he got up from the table and walked away. More of like the fear taking the steering wheel and just ripping him into the wilderness of anxiety and worry and fear. We don't know if it was sudden or if it was more gradual, or maybe Peter just kind of slowly stopped hanging out with that Gentile group at the table. We don't know how sudden or gradual it was, but we do know this. Peter allowed fear to take control, and it caused him to act in a sinful way. The fear in Peter's heart caused him to sin. And the truth is that often the sin in our life can help us see where fear and anxiety and worry are taking control. Sometimes the anxieties and fears that we're experiencing might be obvious. Those are kind of the sudden ones that pop up. There are times in life where we just know, I'm worried, I'm anxious, and I know why. Because this thing is coming up, or this thing just landed on my lap, and I know I'm feeling worried, I'm feeling anxious, and it feels like it's taking control, but I know why. I can see the thing that's causing the problem. Sometimes it's like that. But maybe more often, for some of us, the fears and anxieties that are taking control in our life are hidden behind other things. Here's some examples as I was kind of thinking through what might this look like. Some examples of what it might look like for our fears and anxieties to be hidden behind other things. Maybe we find ourselves keeping our relationships that we have somewhat shallow. Maybe we have a lot of friends, but we're never really willing to open up on a deeper level about our sins and our struggles. Maybe we don't really have anybody that we're willing to just really be vulnerable with. It's possible, if that's true, if you don't have someone like that, it's possible. It's not always the case, but it's possible that there's a fear of being vulnerable or a fear of being judged or some kind of anxiety that is hiding behind that wall that we put up. This is a way that fear can be the motivating factor, but we might not know it. We might just think, ah, I don't really need to open up. I think everything's fine. I don't really need those deep relationships. But it's possible that behind that is fear or anxiety. It could be that we find ourselves super busy all the time. Maybe we find ourselves overcommitting all the time. Maybe we get tangled up in people-pleasing, trying to make sure that everybody thinks good of us, or maybe we find ourselves serving a lot or doing a lot of stuff, but never really feeling joy as we're doing it. It's possible that there's fear behind that. Maybe there's a fear of what people think about me, or maybe there's an anxiety of maybe I won't be enough for other people, and so I just got to keep filling my schedule. Maybe there's a fear of maybe I won't be enough for myself. I'm trying to prove myself, so I keep trying to fill my schedule or trying to do all these things because it makes me feel better about myself. Maybe there's a fear of being alone with God. And so I always find ways to be busy because I'm just not sure what that being alone with God would be like. Maybe there's a fear or an anxiety or a worry about not having enough purpose in life. So we're constantly piling on more things so I can feel better about the life that I'm living. There's all kinds of fears that can be motivating us to be busy. Not always, but it's possible that a busy schedule is the fruit of fear and anxiety driving our lives. It may be that we find ourselves with these flare-ups of anger or frustration, and maybe we find ourselves scratching our heads wondering, where did that even come from? Where did that anger come from? Why was I so frustrated in that moment? It doesn't even make sense. There could be fear or anxiety hiding in the shadows. Could be the fear of the future. Could be the fear of losing things that are important to us. Could be the fear of things not going the way we want. We could be anxious about not feeling in control. And we could see that fear turning into desperation, which can then flare up as anger. These are just some examples of what it could look like, but the reality is our sin oftentimes can show us where fear and worry and anxiety have control. It's normal for our fear and anxiety to be hiding behind other things. And the danger of this is when these things go unaddressed, they impact the people in our lives in negative ways. When Peter did this, he took a step in the wrong direction and the people around him followed. When fear has control, it impacts the people around us in negative ways. But there's a promise that Peter needed to remember in that moment. And this is the promise that we need to be reminded of again and again. When fear is trying to take control, we need to know The answer for peace is Jesus Christ. Jesus alone can calm our fears in a way that no one else or nothing else can. Jesus is the one who can bring us the peace that we need. Jesus is the one who left his Father's side to come to us. No one else and nothing else can make that claim. Jesus is the one, as we are about to enter into this Passion Week, this week leading up to Easter, Jesus is the one who put on a human body and came into our world, came into our wilderness of brokenness and confusion. And Jesus, as the one who came to us from God, was assaulted constantly with the pressure to let fear have control. What we feel, Jesus is no stranger to. He was constantly under pressure by Satan and by sin and by the world to let fear have control of his life. We can't even begin to imagine the pressure that Christ felt. And he endured all of that as our perfect Savior all the way to the end. Today is Palm Sunday, and we remember Jesus on Palm Sunday riding into Jerusalem, and he knew what was in front of him. He knew how horrible the cross was going to be. We get a glimpse of the weight that he was feeling, what he knew was coming as he prayed in the garden before his crucifixion, and he sweat drops of blood as the cross drew closer, because he was under intense pressure to let fear have control. But he never took his eyes off his Father. He never allowed fear to have control. He never sinned in response to the pressure that he was feeling. He endured it all the way to the end, to the cross, where he was tortured in anguish as he took on our fear, our anxiety, and our worry on himself. He walked through that for us so that we could be saved, so that we could be reconciled to God. Because he didn't stay on the cross. He died, he rose again, and he ascended back to the Father, so that we could have a place to turn with our fears. Now, through Christ, we have a place to turn with our fears. Because he didn't cave, because he was faithful all the way through, we now have a place to turn with our fears. And this is the right response. When we are feeling that fear, that anxiety, that worry rising up inside of us, the right response when fear is trying to take control is to run to Jesus with our fears. When you see fear or anxiety or worry trying to take control of your life, trying to take control of how you think, trying to take control of your actions, or you see your sin revealing where fear has a foothold, the right response is to run to Jesus with your fears and take long, deep looks at your Savior, because he has given us a place to go. And when we look at Christ, we see the promises of the gospel that calm our fears. This is what Peter needed to remember. And Peter got this. Later on, Peter would write a letter, 1 Peter, in the New Testament. We can see this if we flip a few more pages. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast all of your anxieties on the Lord because he cares for you. That's what Peter needed to remember in that moment. I'm afraid, but I need to take my fear to God. So let's get practical for a moment. What does it look like to run to Jesus with our fears? What should we do in practical terms? What can we do when we find ourselves out in the wilderness where fear and anxiety and worry are trying to take over? When we feel ourselves kind of crashing through things, or we feel ourselves confused or lost because life is making us afraid. What can we do with that so that we have a place to go? I want to offer four things just briefly here as we close that we can do. But I also want to preface with this. God doesn't promise that our fears will completely disappear forever. The reality is, as we see with Peter, we will wrestle with this, all of us will, until God takes us home, because we live in a world full of sin and we have sinful hearts. But God does give us some instructions on how to respond properly when fear tries to take control. God does give us a very clear path to follow. And if we have this in our minds, we can have a plan when things feel like they're getting out of control. So here are four things I'd like for us to maybe consider, or that I believe that God would have us include in our response to fear that would help us take our fears to Jesus. First of all, talk to God. When you're running with your fears to Jesus, talk to God through prayer. Paul says in Philippians 4 that when we're feeling anxious, we should let our requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will be there for us. When you're feeling anxious, talk to God. Pray to him. Prayer is an avenue of communication that God has given us so that we can bring what's on our mind to him. Don't neglect the avenue that God has given us. It's easy to neglect it, but it's so powerful. Talk to God about what's on your mind. Talk about what you want. Talk about what's on your mind. Talk about what you're wrestling with. Be open, be honest. God already knows. He just wants us to have the privilege of bringing this to him as children talk to their father. Let him know what's on your mind. Let him know why it matters, and thank him for being there. So talk to God through prayer. Also, let God talk to you through his word. Psalm 119 is a beautiful passage of scripture that talks about the value of God's word in our lives. If you're struggling with knowing why you should spend time in God's word or the benefit of it, spend some time in Psalm 119 and let God refresh you with the beauty of his word. Because in God's word, he reminds us again and again of the promises of who he is and who we are as his children in Christ. He gives us the promises of the gospel over and over again. And the way that we deal with anxiety is to be filled with the promises of the gospel that are ours in Christ. So let God talk to you through his word. Whether it's through sermons or Bible studies or small groups or Sunday school or your own devotion time, whatever it is, engage with God through his word and let him speak to you. Let him comfort you. Let him encourage you. Sometimes let him convict you. There might be times we need to spend in confession because we've not been trusting God like we should. But let God speak to you through his word. Number three, talk to other people. A lot of times when we're going through something, and I mentioned this earlier, we have a pride issue, or maybe we've had trust broken in the past. Maybe there are legitimate reasons why we might be a little bit cautious about opening up. But the Bible is clear that growth for Christians is always a community project. We cannot grow alone. We must talk to other people. In Ephesians and Galatians, we read that we need to bear each other's burdens. We can't do that if we're not being open with each other. We need to find people that we can open up to and let them know what we are struggling with. What are these anxieties or fears that are on my heart? What am I wrestling with? What feels like it's taking control? Find people that you can open up to. People that can then point you to Christ. People who can hear you out and then point you to Christ so you can take your fears to him. And then finally, let other people talk to you. I realize sometimes when we're going through times of anxiety or fear or worry, sometimes we just need a moment. And sometimes if we're trying to help someone, we might be a little bit too quick to offer advice and not listen. So I understand that. I'm not saying that we need to subject ourselves to just taking in all the advice all at once, but it's also possible that we can want to vent and never really hear what the people that God has put around us have to say. That's common. That's something that we struggle with. But Proverbs 12 says that wise people listen to advice. And so part of how we deal with our anxieties and fears as we bring them to Christ is not only do we get it off our chest to other people, but then as we're able to process, we're able to work through it, we have other people then talk to us and we hear what they're saying. So these four steps, these four items here, they're not quick fixes. They're not a formula that we just apply and then everything's better. But these describe, as God gives us in his word, these are elements that God gives us in his word that describe a way of life. If you are wanting to deal with anxiety and root it out and deal with it properly, let this be the rhythm of your life. It won't just help with anxiety. It'll help with all kinds of things that we struggle with. This is the path that God has given us that helps us run to Jesus so that he can be our peace. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this pathway that you've given us, for these elements that we can work into our lives. So often we try to fix the things that are on our minds. So we try to fix the anxieties. We try to come up with solutions on our own. We try to lean on our own understanding to try to maintain some kind of control, to try to make things less dangerous or massage our fears in some way. We exhaust ourselves, Lord. We admit we exhaust ourselves trying to come up with solutions to calm our fears. We're all guilty of that. So I just pray that you would forgive us for how often we try to come up with our own solutions, how often we try to calm our fears on our own. Lord, we pray for your forgiveness for that. I just pray that you would help us to see the value of talking to you when we are feeling afraid. That we would see the value of opening up our ears to what you have to say to us through your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the value of being open with other people. I pray for everyone here that you would put close relationships in the lives of everyone here. We need them. We need people that we can lean on and be open with. Help us to let down our pride. If we've had broken relationships in the past that have hurt our trust, help us to find healing so that we can be open with people again. We need these relationships, Lord, and help us to be willing to hear what other people have to say. Help us to be like the wise man in Proverbs that would hear, that would take advice, and let these be rhythms that become a way of life for us so that you would be glorified in us as we respond to the anxieties and fears in this life in a way that honors you, brings glory to you, and shines your light into this world that desperately needs to know the answer for fear and anxiety. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Well, let's stand together again and let's sing about